Amen for that special. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. What a blessing. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Sunday nights, we've been in a series on teaching on little-known Bible characters. Little-known Bible characters that have a powerful message for us today. And we've been looking, going back and forth, we've been looking at the Old Testament Bible characters and then looking to the New Testament. So the last lesson on Bible characters was in the Old Testament. So this evening, we're looking here at Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 10. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll be studying this passage of Scripture and this Bible character known as a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, Lord, we love you. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for how you watch over us. And you open doors of opportunity that if we go through, we can find so many blessings. We can find a peace that passeth understanding. We can find the joy of the Lord. We can find contentment even in the midst of a storm. God, I thank you for this opportunity that we've all had to be here tonight and for those that have taken advantage of it that are here this evening. I just pray, God, you've already met with us and we've already sensed your presence in this place. Thank you for the special music that we've been touched by and ministered to by. But now as we open up this passage of Scripture and we study this passage and this Bible character, I pray, God, that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A Roman centurion, little known Bible character. You're only going to find it right here in this chapter. And of course, one of the other Gospels, I believe Matthew has also recorded this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13, has also recorded this story, this event in the life of Christ. But you're not going to find it anywhere else, but God has revealed to us this Bible character simply known as a certain centurion, a certain Roman centurion. Now, what does that mean? Who is that? Well, that's a Roman officer that would have been over at least 100 soldiers. So this was a man that had the authority of Rome, and he had 100 soldiers to do Rome's bidding. And he realized that his position had authority, and he relates this to the authority that Jesus would have representing God on earth. But he reveals that he had this authority, and he's now looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Gentile that marveled Christ by his faith. Did you catch that in verse 9? I want you to go back there. When Jesus heard these things, the testimony of this Roman centurion, when he heard these things, this is an almighty God that was there in the beginning of all things, who created the world, and everything that you see and don't see were created by him. This is Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. And he has written down for us so that it would bring emphasis on this Bible character and what he was able to do and the lesson that we have from this. And it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. I don't know about you, but it would take much to marvel a creator God. And so we find here that's written down in the scriptures that this centurion, this Roman officer, this Gentile, not even a Jew, but this Gentile marveled Christ by his faith. That's what it says. Because he said and turned him about, Jesus turned about, and now he's addressing all the disciples that are following him. So he marveled at him. He marveled at this Roman centurion, and then he turned himself, Jesus turned himself about and faced the crowd that were following him, the disciples, and this is what he said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. So it was his great faith that marveled Christ that's written down here for us to learn from. No Jew has done this to me. Not one Jew in all of Israel has done this to me. But this Gentile has. That's a powerful statement. And that's a powerful Bible character that we need to learn from. It's a little known Bible character, but he has a great message for us today. Jesus used him as an example for his disciples to learn from. And he has preserved it for you and I as we study this throughout this New Testament church age, for every born-again believer to learn from this example of this little-known Bible character known as a certain Roman centurion. And so what do we find about him? First of all, he was a man of faith, just simple faith. We find that when he had a great need, the Bible says in verse 2, and a certain centurion servant, it was not even for himself, it was for a servant of his, a slave of his, who was dear unto him. He had a special place in this man's heart. He had compassion even upon his servants. And we find that because of his servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. No doubt he had called in all the physicians. No doubt he had done everything humanistically possible at that time to bring this man health, healing. And he was going to die. There was nothing known to man at that time that could have saved this servant's life. But this centurion had heard about, now it doesn't tell us when he got saved, didn't tell us who it was that talked to him about Jesus Christ, didn't tell us about it, but it reveals to us that he had faith in Jesus to ask Jesus to come and to heal his servant. He had a great need. He had already believed on the name of the Lord. Verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he heard that Jesus was coming in that area. He heard that Jesus, meaning that he had already known the name. He already understood what they said about him, that he was the only begotten Son of God. He was the Messiah. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, asking or beseeching, begging, if you will, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So he had already believed on the name of the Lord. And now his testimony about this man is what followed his request to Christ. Verse 4 and 5. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. Now, Jesus would have already known. Jesus was God. He would have known of this Roman centurion. And I believe that all this was no doubt designed by God to be able to bring a testimony to his followers and to all the Christians that would live in this New Testament church age. There's no doubt about that. And so we have it here that they've come to him and they tell Jesus that this centurion was worthy to come and to heal his servant. He believed that Jesus could do it. It's positive, proof positive, that he knew who he was. And he believed that he might even do it for him because he had trusted in him to be his own Savior. And he had had faith to ask him to come and to heal his servant. And now the testimony was that he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. He has already been contributing to the cause. So he was a man of faith, based upon the testimonies of others, based upon his own desire to have Jesus come to heal his servant. So we find that he had saving faith, but when it comes down to the end, that Jesus, in testifying of him, says, I have not found so great faith. So we find that this Roman centurion, saving faith, actually grew from saving faith to great faith. Let me explain. It takes little faith to be saved. We are saved by grace through faith. There's no doubt about it. It takes faith. Faith is our belief. Faith is believing that Jesus is who he said he was and he can meet my need. I'm lost and on my way to a devil's hell. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth to pay my sin debt. He died on Calvary's cross. He shed his precious blood so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I tell you, a child who has come to the realization that he's a sinner can be saved. I was saved when I was 8 years old. That was a long time ago. It's getting longer all the time. 51 years. 51 years ago. I mean, over a half a century ago, I got saved. Can I tell you, I was just as saved then as I am today. The difference is my faith has grown from just saving faith to greater faith. But at 8 years old, I knew that when my Sunday school teacher told me about a place of hell and told me because we are sinners, that sinners deserve to go to hell, but Jesus loved me enough to pay my sin debt. He was the mediator between God and man, and he shed his blood, and now he stands between me and God, ever living to make intercession for me today. I asked Jesus into my heart. Can I tell you, at that point, I didn't understand really about the church. I didn't understand about the rapture. I didn't understand about the millennial reign of Christ. I had no idea about the book of Revelations was about. But I did have saving faith. It takes little faith to be saved, but it takes faith. It takes your belief in Jesus Christ and your belief in receiving the gift by simply asking for the gift, by calling upon the name of the Lord. And if you'll do that, even with your little faith, you can have great salvation. And after we have saving faith, we ought to be working on increasing our faith. Because as we increase our faith, it opens up a whole new world. It opens up a whole new way to live. It opens up a whole new world to a different life than what you can find on this planet Earth by listening to man and the philosophies of man, as we preached on this morning. It opens up so much in understanding the purpose for my life. It opens up so much for me understanding how God has created me, how God designed marriage, and how God designed the family, and how God designed the church, and how God is working through that today. And he will continue to work through the church throughout this church age. Amen? It opens up so much to us. As we increase our faith, our salvation becomes, we can find the joy of the Lord in our faith. Salvation alone does not bring you the joy. It does not bring you the contentment. It does not bring you the excitement about living life. Matter of fact, if you have faith and you do get saved and you try to continue to live like a lost man, you're the miserable, most miserable person on planet Earth. If you want to live like a lost man, don't get saved, because it's going to bring conviction into your life. It's going to bring chastisement into your life. You're better off not getting saved in this life. But the only thing about that is you're going to die and go to the devil's hell for an eternity. Yeah. But if you get saved and then you start growing your faith and your understanding, can I tell you, if you continue to grow your faith, you're going to find it opens up a whole new world. A blessed world. Whew, amen. His faith grew from saving faith to what Jesus called great faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to see that. See, when a person first gets saved, you know what the Bible says that you are? A baby. I wonder how many that's in the nursery that understands anything about politics. They're so blessed. Amen. They don't understand about having to pay bills. They don't understand about any of those things. They just know that, hey, I've got life, and if I cry, I get a bottle stuck in my face. And if I cry, I get my diaper changed. Amen. That's all they have. That's just life. But they know that they have life. As they grow older, then they start learning more things about life. Until they get to teenagers and they think they know it all. Amen. Then the more as we age, we realize how little we do know. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul addressing some believers in the church at Corinth that have not grown out of their infant stages of Christianity. That means they have just little faith. All they have is saving faith. And the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." This is a church. This is believers in the church at Corinth that he says, grow your faith. It'll help you. It'll open up a whole new world to live in. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This little faith needs to grow into great faith. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says this, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers," that means you've been saved long enough, you ought to be doing something with your salvation. "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk." You're not grown beyond the baby stage of your Christianity. That's what he's saying. "And not of strong meat." I'll tell you what. Once you taste filet mignon, you'll never go back to a bottle. Amen. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Is he saved? Yes. Has he done anything with his salvation? No. Has he grown beyond just the baby stage, the infant stage of salvation, saving faith? No. "Strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," or to maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God," getting by salvation, Praise the Lord for salvation, but that is just the beginning of the Christian life. You don't want to stay there. Of the doctrines of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal... He says, you don't want to stay there in the ABCs of Christianity. Listen to me. If you get saved, praise the Lord for that. That's the beginning. That is opening up a whole new life. Follow after that life. Grow your faith. It takes great faith to live what we believe. So you know what's right, but you just can't find yourself doing what's right because your faith is still in the infancy stage. Are you saved? Yes. Are you miserable? Yes, because you're not growing your faith. It takes growing faith to live out what we believe. It takes growing faith to be at church every time the doors are open. It takes growing faith to read your Bible every day. Takes growing faith to pray every day. Takes growing faith to realize it's a purpose for your life and God has equipped you with the spiritual gifts and He wants you to use those spiritual gifts to serve Him, to accomplish things for the cause of Christ. Wow. Can I tell you, we can turn little faith into great faith by doing what this centurion did. Thus we have the story. Look back with me, Luke chapter 7. He got saved, and through his own actions and through the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, he turned saving faith into great faith, even for Jesus to use as an example to his own disciples to follow. First of all, by faith, he sought after God when he had need. He didn't seek after the philosophies of man. He didn't seek after the government to bail him out. He sought after God. Verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jew, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. In Hebrews in chapter 11, chapter 11 is a faith chapter, but verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Almighty God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, what? Seek Him. Listen to me, we need to learn to seek after the Lord. And if there's conditions to whatever the promises are, meet the conditions and claim the promises. But seek it, the Lord. You're having problems in your marriage? Seek God's help. You're having problems with raising your children? Seek the Lord's help. You're having problems with your finances? Seek God's help. Whatever it might be, whatever is coming down upon you, whatever's causing you pressures of life, listen to me. What you need to do is of a believer, someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now seek after His help. Matthew 6:33. Just seek after Him. Seek God. Seek after Him and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, that's what the Spirit would lead you to do. But the world and the flesh and the devil is going to try to get you to look to everything else but. Sad to say, babes are easily influenced by those around them. They don't know what's good for them. They'll eat whatever you put in front of them, whether it's good for them or not. He, by faith, sought after God. Once he knew that Jesus was going to help him, once he knew that he had listened and heard his prayers, and he had prayed a prayer that God could answer, most of the times, we pray amiss, and that's why we don't have answer to prayers. But when you pray according to the will of God, and you know God is going to work to answer that prayer, look what the Bible says about it. He showed great humility. Verse 6 and 7. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now now not far from the house. The centurion heard he's coming, he's close. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to go out of your way to come to me. I'm not worthy of your presence. He goes on to say that, verse 7, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Never think that God owes you anything. That you deserve more than what God has already given. If you never received anything else from God, you've gotten more than you deserved already. I wonder how many parents here would let their child die for you to be saved. No, it ain't going to happen. Wonder if you had in control of everything, as God controls everything, would you continue to give to those that do not even appreciate who you are? Isaiah chapter 57. Let me just read it to you. Write it down. I want to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 57. I love this thought that Isaiah brings. Isaiah 57:15 says this. For thus said the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Don't you love the way he describes God? He's not the old man upstairs. Yeah. You better acknowledge who he is. He's a holy, righteous, just, almighty creator God. Isaiah says, for thus the high and lofty one, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That word contrite means repentive. The humble means that you have humbled yourself and present yourself as unworthy before an almighty God. Not as one that comes to God and demands that you do this and demands that you do that and then gives God an ultimatum. If you don't do this, I will not serve you. If you don't do this, I'm going to quit my Sunday school class. I'm going to quit driving a bus. I'm going to quit coming to church. I'm going to quit praising you. Listen to me. You don't tempt the God of heaven. You humble yourself before God of heaven. You realize who he is. Yeah. When we humble ourselves before God, then we can make requests. And that's when God will hear our request. James chapter 4. I'm almost done here, so follow with me. I'm not going to be much longer. That's what this centurion did. We have it in the scripture so that we might learn from it. Jesus turned to his own disciples and said, you can learn from this man. He marveled me. James chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Too many prayers are more out of your selfishness and out of lust than they are out of the will of God. Down in verse 6, he says this, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The last thing, go back there with me, Luke chapter 7. By faith, he sought after God. By faith, he humbled himself, acknowledging who Christ was. And by faith, he revealed that Christ had the authority of God on earth. Verse 8 and 9. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and doeth that. When Jesus heard these things, because he's saying, I know that you're the authority of God on earth. His own disciples had not fully comprehended that yet. And this Gentile, Roman centurion, understood it exactly the way it was. He revealed that Christ had the authority to do whatever. I remember when Crystal was just born 10 days old, she got a virus and we had to take her into the hospital. And it was very bad at that time. They had to put little things in her head, had her in an isolate, they called it, and they had her on IV, putting into the top of her head the IVs, and her heart rate was up over 100 and some, way higher than it's supposed to be, and they said that didn't know that she was going to make it through the night, and said the next couple hours are critical. The fever doesn't come down, the heart rate slow down, she won't make it through the night. Been asking God would heal her all that time. And I had been saying, God, I'm in the ministry. I've surrendered my life to you. Surely you're not going to take my little girl. It was spiking. I left the room and went down to the chapel. At 3 o'clock, I said, Lord, you're in control. If you want to take my little girl home, I trust you and I'll serve you. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. After spending some time there, I went back up. My wife was there and she had a smile on her face. She said at 3 o'clock, the fever broke. It's our first baby. I'm a young man in the ministry. God needed to humble me to let me know that he is in control. You don't tempt God. You let God be God and trust in whatever he decides is best. Changed my life. God is God. That helped me to grow saving faith to greater faith. At that very time, he goes back, verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house, Jesus never did have to go there, found the servant whole that had been sick. We need to turn our little faith into great faith. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.